As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Luke chapter 1. As we continue to look at the Christmas story, at the Christmas songs. Now, the Christmas story really begins back in Genesis chapter 1. To get the full story, or at least a summary of the full story, come to the Lessons and Carol service Christmas Eve. We'll start there in Genesis and work our way all the way through to hear the fullness of it. But the beginning of the immediate Christmas story, the birth of Jesus in the New Testament, it sounds actually more like some bad story. There was this guy or this girl who had a cousin whose husband went to work one day. It's literally how it starts. Because it begins not with Mary and Joseph, but with this couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, Zechariah, her husband, a priest. And it begins with a promise of a child to them. Now, that story covers about 80 verses here in Luke chapter 1. You just got to go with an Egon Montoya. Too much. Let me sum up. Yeah. So the story goes, you've got this couple, Elizabeth and Zechariah. They're older. They haven't been able to have any children. Elizabeth is barren. And so her husband goes to work one day. It's his turn to work in the temple as a priest. Zechariah goes to work, and there in the temple he's met by an angel who promises him that God has remembered him and Elizabeth, and that he will have a child who will prepare a people for the Lord. And Zechariah does what most of us would do. Confronted by an angel, made a promise, he questions it. All right, hold on now. How am I supposed to know this? And that didn't go over so well. So if you're familiar with the Christmas story, you know what happens. All of a sudden, he can't talk for 9 months. He loses his voice. During this time, while Elizabeth is pregnant, Mary comes to visit. She's just been told that she too is promised a child. This one not because she has a husband, but by the Holy Spirit. And it's during that visit that Mary breaks out in song, in joy, this song of trust, the Magnificat that we looked at last week. And now the time has come for the birth of Elizabeth's child. And John the Baptist is born. And at his birth, Zechariah regains his voice. God gives it back to him. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, he breaks forth into song, into this Benedictus. And it's that song that we look at this morning, that song of God remembering his promise to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But a promise beyond them, a song of faith in this God. So turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse 67, right at the song, and read through the end of the song in verse 79. Hear the word of God. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. This is the word of God, sung out for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear the words of Zechariah's song, words of faith, and we come. We come in faith, and faith in your word made flesh that he sings of here. We come doubting, as Zechariah did when confronted by the angel previously, wondering if you do remember. We come wondering if you even exist. Father, for each of us, wherever we are with, you know, of those three or even multiple of them, we come now and ask for wisdom. We ask for truth. We ask for life. For we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You guys know that I pretend to have no or little emotion, at least. And you all know that it's a lie. I do actually feel emotion, even if I don't show it as often as many of you. There's, in one of the, in one book that I've read a number of times, there's a heart-tugging scene in it. It's not a big scene, it's not a major scene in the book, but it tugs at the heart every time I read it. In the scene, you have the main character, mentally, this young woman that is trying to settle into a new place and make her way and running through all of the issues that she has with that. And in it, she promises to Camo, a mentally disabled servant there in the community, she promises to let him help her feed her pets. He calls them the pretties. And he's helped her before, and he's just had a traumatic experience, and she promises to let him help feed them again that evening. And he responds to her, "Tonight? Good. Don't forget. Promise. Promise. Camo feed pretties." And Anne McCaffrey, the author of the story, writes following this, that the wistful, piteous way in which the poor man asked her to promise suggested that too many promises made to Camo were conveniently forgotten. We've all had promises made to us that were forgotten, sometimes honestly and sometimes conveniently. We've even been forgotten ourselves sometimes. It's why we always feel better when a promise is written down for us, when it's added to the calendar, when there's a note on the desk. It's an assurance that it will be remembered. This is what we have given to us. The name Zechariah actually literally means God remembers. And that's what Zechariah sings of. That's his song here, a song of faith in a God who remembers. A song of faith that God remembers. And a promise remembered. So it's a song of faith in a promise remembered. Take you from the Planet of Pern to Narnia. Most of you are familiar with the stories of Narnia. C.S. Lewis starts with the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and the four Pevensey children. You know, and the adventure begins when Lucy, the youngest of the Pevensey children, you know, they're playing hide and seek on a rainy day, and she crawls into the wardrobe and emerges into this winter wonderland of Narnia. a lamppost in the midst of a snowy woods. And there she meets Mr. Tumnus the fawn. And she's exclaiming about the winter wonderland. And he tells her it's not the wonderland you think. It's not the wonderland it seems, because there's this white witch who rules over it. And you remember those words where it's always winter, but never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. Now, it's one of the most apt and poetically concise descriptions of hopelessness that have ever been written. Winter, that time of silence, of darkness, of cold, where everything is on hold, it's frozen. And never Christmas, never a time of joy in the midst of the silence, of light in the darkness, of warmth in the coldness. God's covenant people felt like that at the time of that first Christmas. They felt like Mr. Tumnus, always winter, never Christmas. God had been silent and the world went on. This was large scale and personal for them. It was large scale. What was going on in history at the time, it had been 400 years since the last prophet, since the last time God had spoken to his people. During that time, they'd gone through a series of conquerors. They were now under the domination of Rome. And still God remained silent. But it wasn't just large scale. It wasn't just national. It was personal for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were barren. They'd been married. We're told that they were advanced in age. Now, remember the time. Marriage for a woman usually happened somewhere between the ages of 13 and 16. So advanced in age could mean all sorts of things. Don't know. We don't know their actual age. Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. We all have strange families. There could have been 50 years between the two of them. Don't know. But the point of that is they'd been married for a while without children, and children were the sign of God's blessing on a marriage. And barrenness was a sign of his absence, of his displeasure with you. And that's what Zechariah and Elizabeth faced and felt personally. There in their life, God was absent. He was silent. I'm sure you can almost hear them singing, throughout their life, the refrain of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? We still feel the same emotion, the same power and weight of those words, because God often seems absent and silent in our lives. It's large scale. It's been 2,000 years since the time of Christ. In that time, we've not had a prophet. The scriptures are closed. We haven't had a new apostle. God has not spoken. It can often be easy to think he hasn't acted, and the world goes on. We look around just our world today. You pick up the newspaper of yet another mass shooting that happened over the weekend. You look at what goes on with our culture and the values and how all of that plays out and what's happening there. The problems of our society. Today's paper had front page and I think it was two full pages inside on homelessness right here in our community. And how it's exploded. The poverty, the abuse. And we see all these things and we go, where is God? How long, O Lord? But it's not just large scale, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's personal. We feel it in our own lives. We don't see answers to our prayers. We don't see them. We still need healing for the sickness that we've been praying about, Whether it's just this week and the illness that comes up that will go away, or the pain and sickness that has been going on for years in our life, or the life of someone we love. We still get into accidents. We still struggle to pay our bills. We still, live in the midst of torn relationships. And all of this leads to singing out in our hearts Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? This leads us to a spiritual languor, a weariness, an apathy. And we go through the motions. We pray for healing, but don't really expect it. We reach out to God, but don't really expect Him to work. Like Zechariah entering the temple that first day, we don't expect an angel to appear. We don't expect God to actually speak, to actually act in our lives. But the faith that we hear in Zechariah's song is that Christmas is the guarantee that God remembers. It is a promise remembered that in the midst of His silence, in the midst of our personal pain and our national pain, that here God speaks. An angel appears. God remembers. He is not absent. He is not silent. No, I'm not saying an angel's going to appear here, right here in front of us this morning. But the song of faith sung at Christmas is that God speaks and He acts in this world. He remembers His promise, both personally and large scale. Yes, a son for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yes, He answers those prayers, our personal prayers in our lives, even though we can't always see it, don't always understand how or why He answers that way. But He answers. That's our faith in Christmas. But it's more than just that He answers our individual prayers for our personal lives. It's the faith that God answers, fulfills His promise to all creation. For this song of faith is a song of a promise remembered. One scholar points out to us that, remembering is not simply that God didn't forget, but that in God's remembering, He acts. In his time of silence, Zechariah recognizes this reality. And it's the first thing he proclaims here in the song when he gains his voice back. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. Do you hear that? All active verbs. Visited, redeemed, raised up, saved. All active. Remembering is not mere words, bringing it to mind. It's acting upon it. It's fulfilling it. If I promise to, Scotty ice cream after church today, it's not enough for me after church to say, I remembered. He won't let me get away with that. I actually have to get him ice cream. And no, this is not a promise. So, but that's the reality. We understand that. To remember a promise is to act upon it, to fulfill it. This is Zechariah's faith in Christmas, that Christmas is not just God saying, I remember. It's His acting upon it. It's His visiting, redeeming, raising up, saving His people. It's giving flesh to the promise. Literally, this child, in response to Zechariah and Elizabeth's cries, but not just this child, John the Baptist. Notice that most of the song isn't about him. It's about another child. the one that had been promised to Mary, but had been promised all the way back to Abraham and before. For the promise starts not, of Christmas starts not here in Luke, as we said at the beginning of worship, but way back at the very beginning, in Genesis 1. This is the child. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? This is Christ the King. This is the Word made flesh. This is God visiting His people. This is our faith. That Christmas is not just God remembering His promise. It's God acting upon it, fulfilling it. And it's not a spiritual reality. It's not some nebulous concept of religion or love. It is love made flesh. It's what the Apostle John tells us, 1 John 4. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The Apostle Paul agrees, writing to the church in Rome, Romans 5, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is God showing His love. Zechariah's song makes it clear that God not only remembers, but in remembering, He acts. That Christmas isn't a Memorial Day service. Something impersonal, we gather, we say, oh, well, this is Jesus' birthday, but He's not really here, so we're just kind of celebrating it in His absence to remember that 2,000 years ago this historical event happened. Not just a Memorial Day service. It's the Memorial Day service that took place on the beaches of Normandy, June 6, 1946. They weren't just remembering. They lived it. It was celebrated by those for whom that day was a reality. This is our Christmas. It's real. It's a real child. An actual manger. Probably not the wooden one you see in all the pictures. Probably just a stone with a bit of a dip in it where the shepherds would dump the hay. We think of a barn, you know, this household, but most of the sheep pens of the day were just really caves with a fence laid in front. It's there with the very real stench of sheep manure and Mary's nose as she gave birth. You know, all the unhygienic reality of giving birth in a barnyard. It's immense and earth-shattering, and it's intensely personal. For the song of faith of Christmas is a song of a promise remembered and acted upon. But it's the song of faith in a promise remembered. This promise of which He sings. The promise that, you know, God has remembered and acted upon is a promise that wasn't given just to Zechariah. He doesn't sing of, oh, you gave me a child, how wonderful is this? It's a promise that was given to God's people throughout the ages, given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to Moses and to David, to Adam and Eve. It's a promise that is captured and you know, conveyed in this thing called a covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. Heard over and over again throughout the years, the centuries, the millennia. It's the promise of a right relationship with God. This is the promise of salvation, not deliverance from the Romans or whoever the earthly enemy you know, of the day happens to be not the promise of deliverance from our financial struggles, from our health issues, from that terrible boss or the bully at school. It's the promise of deliverance, salvation from the real enemy, from sin and the death that it brings, that it earns, and is the sting that comes with it. It's the promise of a right relationship with God in holiness and righteousness. It's new life to serve Him without fear, Zechariah sings. Without fear. Knowing that it's His promise that He remembers. This service that it calls for is that everything we do is a part of that. That our relationships with our neighbors, the way we run our home, the clothing that we bring in and place in the tub for the B Street clinic, the words we say to our spouse in our normal everyday and especially when we're upset with them, the help we give our coworker on the project that we don't have to because it's not ours, the smile we give the weird kid at school. All of this is part of that service that we're freed for by His promise remembered. Faith in Jesus' coming at Christmas lived out every day. Every day. Every part of our life lived for God. Not to escape punishment. Not to earn a reward or because He needs our service. And if we don't do it, well, then everything fails. But because He wants to draw us into His work. Into His remembering of His own promise. He wants to draw us into what He is doing in this world, into His glory, into His joy, into His grace. Not because we love Him and, oh, well, I should do something in return, but as we heard John tell us, but because He loved us. Zechariah and Elizabeth were told at the beginning of the Christmas story that they were righteous before God. But that righteousness before God is not the basis of the promise to them. Zechariah makes it clear, he understands that. It's the promise was given long before they were ever born. Way back by His holy prophets from of old. Zechariah's faith is that God's remembering is not based on us. His promise isn't based in us. He doesn't promise us because, you know, we're cute enough, because it's how He gets us to be quiet through church, and that's why He offers the ice cream. You know. It's because of who He is. Because He loves us enough to send His Son to be born at Christmas for us. He loves us enough to promise that the Son born at Christmas would die on the cross, but would leave His tomb empty. And even after He's taken up into heaven, that He will come again in glory and fulfill every promise. And His remembering isn't based on us any more than the promise was. We don't have to remind God. We don't have to make ourselves worth remembering. He made the promise to us. He renewed and reminded it many times through the years. That's why the Bible is so big and fat. To remind us over and over and over again of His promise. That He remembers, and that even as we wait for the coming of His Son again, when all the promises are fulfilled, that yet he remembers and acts even in the in-between, even in the seeming silence, even in our own lives. Zechariah's call, faith, calls us to silence, to quietness, to stillness before God. Now, as Adam reminded us, I love the way he put it last week, you know, going back to the Psalms. We've already seen Psalm 13, but there in the Psalms, again, you know, these songs composed by the same composer. It's that cry, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Give up your busyness in the season that gets in the way of seeing His remembering. The busyness of life, not just in Christmas with extra holiday parties and I got to get out and get my Christmas shopping done and all that, but the busyness of life that distracts us from seeing God remembering His promise. Give up the busyness that makes you think that you've reminded God of His promise, that you've nagged Him into action, that you've woken Him up, and rest. Rest in His remembering His promise. The silence of Christmas is that we, like Zechariah, are to be struck dumb, mute, to hear God's promise remembered. Now, returning to Narnia, where it was always winter and never Christmas, a short while later in the story, we have the other Pevensey children have now entered into Narnia. And now Peter and Susan and Lucy are on the run from the White Witch with the beavers. And along the way, they hear a sleigh coming up and they hide because the only one who rides in a sleigh in Narnia is the White Witch. But it's not the White Witch. It's Father Christmas. And as they come out and meet Him and are amazed at His being there, He tells them, she has kept me out for a long time, but I have got in at last. It's the words of a promise remembered. Zechariah's song of faith tells us that Christmas has not been kept out. We cannot say it's always winter, but never Christmas. There's no need to wonder if God remembers His promise. We need to sing out in faith with Zechariah that God remembers, that Christmas is a promise remembered. He remembers in the midst of His seeming silence. He remembers in action and not just words. He remembers His promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is the song of faith of Christmas. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and redeemed His people and raised up for us a horn of salvation. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we hear this song of faith sung by Zechariah all those years ago. We hear as he sings of faith and your promise remembered. We are in that song. We are reminded of how often we drown it out with our busyness, with the songs of life, with the songs of what we have done, with the songs of our actions, the songs of our inability to see. And we hear that song you composed through the psalmist so many years before. Be still and know that I am God. And so we come singing that song today, singing for stillness, that all mortal flesh would keep silence and stand before your promise remembered here at Christmas to know that you are God. What joy that is.